And open your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. So, one of the books of wisdom. We've completed our study of the law, and if we're going to rightly understand it, we do in fact need God's wisdom. And we're going to read the whole of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, focusing especially on verse 20. But other parts of it will come to bear as well. Listen to the inspired word of God. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, "Why were the former days better than these?" For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense as money is a defense. But the excellent of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. Consider the work of God. For who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. I have seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. Do not be overly righteous, nor overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp this, and also not remove your hand from the other, for he who fears God will escape them all. Wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city. For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Also, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. All this I have proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. And for that which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it out? I applied my heart to know, to search and seek out wisdom and the reason of things, to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. Here is what I have found, says the preacher, adding one thing to another to find out the reason, which my soul still seeks, but I cannot find. One man among a thousand I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. Truly this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this book of wisdom in particular. Lord, we confess that we are a people without wisdom left to ourselves. We are indeed a sinful people. And we confess, Lord, that there is not a just man among us who does good and does not sin. And so, Lord, we come to your word thankful that this is not the whole of the story, but that you have given one who has walked perfectly, who has done only good and who has not sinned. And we thank you that it is in Jesus Christ that are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so we pray that you would open that treasure house to us now as we look into your word, that we might look at your word and that we might reflect upon it. And then, Lord, give us grace that we wouldn't be like those who simply look in a mirror and walk away and do nothing. But, Lord, give grace that we might look in the mirror and then change our ways so that we might obey you and that we might find favor in your sight as we seek to follow Jesus Christ by faith. We ask all this in his name. Amen. Well, as we work our way through the Westminster Shorter Catechism, following some of the topics that are outlined there, we've completed our study of the Ten Commandments. But question 82 asks this question: is any man able perfectly to keep the commandments of God? And the answer is, no mere man, since the fall, is able in this life perfectly to keep the commandments of God, but doth daily break them in thought, word, and deed. And that is what has just been attested to here in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. There is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. You know from two sources that this is true, that you are a sinner. First of all, from the Scripture. We know in this passage we've just read, and also places like Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we know that the wages of that sin is death. But you know it not only from the Scriptures, you know it from your own experience, that you are a sinner, that you fall short of God's perfect standard. And if you've not realized that about yourself by looking at your own life, simply talk to the person next to you when we're done, and they'll be able to help you out. We know that we are sinners, that we cannot perfectly keep the commandments of God. And so what ought the response of our heart in Jesus Christ be to the law of God? Well, as we look at the law of God, there are a couple of things that we need to see. And what I hope we can think about here this evening and apply to our lives is our need to think rightly about the Word of God, and the law of God in particular, that we would understand how it is to be used in our lives. And as we consider the law, we are readily able to admit that we cannot keep the law of God, but that we do break it in thought, in word, and in deed. And as we think about these two responses that we ought to have then to God's law, we find the Heidelberg Catechism very helpful in answering essentially this same question. Question 115 in the Heidelberg Catechism asks, why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? And here's the answer. First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. That's the first thing that the law ought to do in our lives as believers. It ought to drive us to repentance and confession of sin. The Heidelberg Catechism goes on to say, likewise, so this would be secondly, this is what we're going to look at second, likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. So as we come to the law of God, as we look at it, as we've done week by week, there ought to be two responses in our hearts for those who are in Jesus Christ. First, it ought to lead us to confess sin, and secondly, it ought to lead us to strive to keep the law. And part of what Solomon is teaching here in Ecclesiastes is the need for balance in our lives. And there is a need for us to have a balanced approach to the law of God as those who are in Jesus Christ. So as we look at these two areas, our two responses that we ought to have, we want to consider what it means to confess our sins, to repent of those sins, and then also take heed to a warning particular to that injunction. And then secondly, we'll look at what it means to strive to keep God's law and a particular warning that follows with that injunction. So first of all, what does it mean for us to confess our sins? Well, we see the scope of our sins there in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It says that we do not perfectly keep the commandments of God, but we daily break them in thought, in word, and in deed. So the things we think about, the words that we speak, and then the things that we do. And this testimony flows throughout all of the Scripture. We see in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth before the flood, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, we often don't give thought to the things we think about, if we can put it that way. We fail to think about those things that we think about. And if we're honest, we have to confess that we are often with our minds adrift. Now, children, you understand this. This was something I struggled with when I was working on my schoolwork. You have your work in front of you, right? Your math problems, maybe spelling assignment that you're supposed to be working on. Maybe you've been given a piece of paper that you're supposed to color. And all of a sudden, there's a little bird that flies past the window. And your eyes follow the little bird, and they continue looking even after the bird is gone. And you see, you've forgotten to think about that with which you were tasked. And this is one of the ways we break God's law, isn't it? We start thinking about things that are maybe not even necessarily wrong, but our minds go adrift. And we're not giving ourselves to the work at hand. That's one of the very little ways in which we can break God's law. But we do it all the time, don't we? If we're honest, we do not perfectly keep the law of God. Now, we think about children doing that, but if we're honest with ourselves, we as adults do the very same thing. Even in some of our most pious acts, we go to read the Scripture in our devotions and we read through a whole column of words, and then we stop and we say, what did I just read? There's another way in which our minds have begun to wander. Even in our thoughts, we're sinning. And we're dealing with good things. That's the depth of the wickedness of our souls. Do you see that in your own life? And of course, we could think then about other wicked things that we think about. Those things that are filled with malice and hate and lust and so on and so forth. Our hearts are desperately sick. And yet we're so accustomed to excusing ourselves, and not accusing ourselves, but excusing ourselves from those things that we think about. We sin then in our words. James chapter 3, verse 8 says, no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Is your tongue full of deadly poison? Think about the words that you say to those in your family. Or perhaps the words that you fail to say, that you ought to say. In these things, we are sinning. Again, children, think about the words that you use toward your parents or toward your siblings. If you're cutting others down, if you're saying mean and inappropriate things, you are breaking the law of God. You're breaking many of the Ten Commandments. You're breaking the Fifth Commandment and the Ninth Commandment and many other commands as well. Well, our tongues are one of the places in which we're most guilty. And we also do it in our deeds. James chapter 3, verse 2 says that we all stumble in many things. The very things that we do with our hands and our feet violate the law of God. And so what ought our response to be? Well, we must daily confess to God with heartfelt humility our sins before the Lord. The Westminster Confession of Faith says that we're to confess particular sins particularly. This is God's desire for us, so that we begin to see the greatness and the depth of our sins. We don't simply say, Lord, forgive us of our sins, appropriate a prayer as that may be. But we begin to enumerate those ways in which we have violated the law of God. This is what Martin Luther did. You know the story well, how he began to bear the guilt and the weight of his sin, and he felt that the only way to rid himself of that was to go to the priest, a human priest, and to confess his sin. And of course, he drove the priest at confession crazy, because no sooner would he confess his sins and walk out of a confessional than he would return again. You see, he was feeling the weight of his sin. And he was feeling the weight of his sin, and you should too, because when we sin, even when our mind is distracted by the little birdie out the window, we've violated something of God's holy character. We have sinned against the living God. And we ought to have always a constant sense of that unworthiness. If we've come to know Jesus Christ and we look back at the law, we look at those commandments 1 through 10, and daily our heart ought to break because we see how far short we fall. Well, we ought to confess that sin to God because it is not only true that we have sinned against Him and Him only, as the psalmist says in Psalm 51, but it is only in Him that we have hope. Luther found no hope in confessing his sin to a mere man. But when we go to the one who is no mere man, when we go to Jesus Christ, we find that we are forgiven. His blood has been shed so that we might be free. Jesus tells us that apart from Him, we can do nothing. But we, when we go to Him, do have our sins forgiven. These are basic things of Christianity, aren't they? There's nothing complicated about this truth, and yet we need to be reminded day by day, because so often we elevate our own selves in our own minds, and we lower the law of God, and we think we're doing better than what we are. Well, we need to be a people who are very aware of our sin day by day, and be a people who do indeed confess that there is not a just man on earth. There's not a just man in this church. There's not a just man in this household who does good and does not sin. And yet, a very real warning that I think we need to pay heed to as the people of God is we need to understand that though God does forgive us in Jesus Christ, that does not give us freedom to sin. So often, we, especially in Reformed circles, know that we can't keep the law of God, and so we confess that it's only in Christ that we have hope, and yet we take it too far, don't we? We give ourselves license to sin, knowing that Jesus forgives us of our sins. So the warning is against antinomianism. It's a warning against denying the usefulness of the law. We're not free to turn and to run from the law, saying that if we're so bad anyway, there's nothing good that can be done, and thus we're free to sin. And that leads us then to the second point, the second application of this catechism question and this portion of the scripture, is that in Jesus Christ, understanding the law rightly ought to lead us to strive to keep the law. We know we have no hope in keeping the law. And yet we also know that God has appointed us to perfection ultimately. That's what the Heidelberg Catechism points out. Not in this life, of course, but in that which is to come. And isn't it that for which we want to practice in the here and now? Don't we know in Jesus Christ that the old man has been put to death and that the new man lives, even though the old man is still kicking? We, as the people of God, need to remember that the old man is in fact dead, and that we, in Jesus Christ, with the Apostle Paul, delight in the law in the inward man, and we strive then to keep it. But we only strive knowing that our identity is in Jesus Christ, that we have been justified freely by grace. And yet as we know that, we remember that there's a dramatic change that has come to our whole mindset. You know, of course, that Augustine, before he was converted, was a very lascivious man. He had relationships with a host of women. And there was one of these women, after he was converted, who saw him on the street. And this alluring woman said to him, "Augustine, it is I." And Augustine's response now in Christ was, "Ah, yes, but Augustine, it is not I. You see, he knew that the old man had been put to death. And his desires now in Jesus Christ had been radically changed. So that he wanted, from the bottom of his heart, to keep the law of God. Brothers and sisters, that must be your desire as well. That you would go daily confessing your sin and then daily striving to keep the law of God, knowing that you have been radically changed. Well, how do we do this? How do we then strive to keep the law of God? How do we delight in the law of God in the inward man? Well, the first thing we need to do is we need to know the law, don't we? We can't fully know our sin unless we know the law. Paul said that he wouldn't have known that his covetousness was sin unless he had seen it in the law. We can't know our sin unless we know the law, but we also can't know how to live and please God if we don't know what he requires. And this is why it's so crucial for us to have memorized the Ten Commandments. This is why the Ten Commandments are in every catechism that came out of the Reformation. From the Genevan Catechism to the Heidelberg Catechism to the Westminster Catechism and others as well. This awareness that those reformers had that if culture would be changed, people would need to know the law to point them to Christ and then to cause them to strive to live like Christ. So we need to know and memorize the law of God, to have it on our hearts. And then we need to do the opposite of what the Westminster Confession of Faith says we do by nature. Instead of breaking the law of God in thought, in word, and in deed, what do we need to do? We need to discipline our thoughts, become disciplined in our words, and become disciplined in our deeds, and compare them to the Word of God, and strive to bring them into accord with His law. So again, children, when it comes to you with your schoolwork or your other assignments, what does it mean for you to keep the law of God in your thoughts? Well, part of what it means is to be disciplined and to be focused and to be diligent, taking the work that is set before you and applying your mind to it. That's one of the ways that we discipline our thoughts so that they will be conformed to the Word of God. We often think that we don't have much control over the things that we think. The reality of the matter is that we do. We think about the things that we put into our minds, don't we? If we're going to strive to be like Jesus, we, brothers and sisters, need to give careful attention to those things we think about. So what is it that you read that will drive what you think about? What is it that you watch on television or perhaps on the computer? The way in which you spend your time, even those moments of entertainment, will drive the things that you think about. It's often said by psychologists that the last thing that you think about in the evening will be the first thing that you think about in the morning. That's part of the way we're put together. And it's also the thing that you'll dream about through the night. And it's often true. If you think about your own life, what you think about when you go to bed is what you think about when you wake up. And this is why we need to have those things that are wholesome and godly on our minds as we go to our beds and as we arise in the morning. We need to be a people who give great diligence to those things that we think about. So how do we do this practically? Well, obviously the Scripture is a wonderful source of holy matters to put into our minds. But also things like magazines and other books. What kinds of reading material do you have around your house? If you have children or teenagers in your home and they go past the coffee table or past the bookshelf, what's there that they're going to stumble into? This is a source of many of the things that we read. It's not things that we intend to read, but it's those things that just happen to be in our path. We, as parents, need to be putting those things that are good and godly in the pathway of our children in order to see their minds disciplined. Well, how then do we keep the law of God in our words? The kinds of things that we think about. Well, think about your conversations that you have on a daily and a weekly basis. What is the focus of those conversations? Well, interestingly enough, it's going to be the things you think about. So one leads to the next, doesn't it? The things we think about are the things that we end up talking about with friends, with neighbors, and with others. And if the things that we're thinking about are good, the words that we speak by the grace of God will be good as well. And then, of course, we need to give thought to the deeds that we do, those actions with our hands, with our feet, with our bodies. What kinds of things are you involved in, and are they in accord with the law of God? Well, in all of these areas, we need to strive to keep the whole law, not just some of the law. And the wonderful and beautiful thing about what Jesus Christ has done for us as we look through the Ten Commandments is that He's given these laws to a redeemed people. He's giving them to His people as they come out of Egypt because He wants to reshape the way that they think and speak and live. He's bringing us out of bondage to sin, and He is reshaping us so that we are like Jesus Christ. Now, of course, the warning in all of this is a warning against perfectionism, falling into that trap of thinking that if we just try hard enough, we can be pleasing to God, or that if we just do the right things externally, that we will become godly. If we simply have family worship daily or twice a day, if we simply have the right reading material on the table, or if we simply direct our conversations in the right direction, then we will attain to some level of perfection. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know we're not going to attain perfection in this life. But we like to believe that we can do a pretty good job of getting close. You see this especially in cults, but even some fringe movements of Christianity. Groups of people will begin to say that if you simply dress a certain way, you're that much closer to godliness. If you simply become ascetic and do or don't do certain things, you'll be godly. There was a program in Indianapolis which took children out of the juvenile justice system and to plug them into a Christian program. And one of the things that was greatly emphasized was the way the children dressed. And so they put starched shirts on these children. They put neat trousers on them. And externally, things looked okay as long as the kids were in a certain controlled environment. But the problem with that is that by simply changing things externally, people's hearts remain unchanged. And as soon as those children, young adults, went back out into the world, where did they go? Well, the pants and the shirt probably end up in the garbage heap for one thing, but they went right back to the old way. The facade came crashing down. And we, in our homes, need to give careful heed that we don't attempt to put up a facade of keeping God's law and of being righteous when the heart is rotting away. We need to remember in all of this that keeping the law or growing in holiness and in sanctification is a result of grace. It's just like we talked about this morning. We come to God by grace. He saves us. He converts us. And the process of sanctification and cleansing works exactly the same way. It's all by His grace that we come to be more like Him as well as come to Him initially. And that ought to be the place of God's law in our lives, that we would be driven more and more to confess our sins daily and more that we would strive to be like Jesus Christ, recognizing in both facets of our response to the law that we're entirely dependent upon the grace of God, because we're completely unable to save ourselves, and we are completely unable to perfect ourselves and to please God. Our only hope of righteousness, our only hope of any form of holiness in this life, is through the One who was pleasing to the Father in every way, and that is our Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to fulfill the law And so we find our hope in Him, and we place our trust in Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your law. We thank You that it is good and that it is just. And we thank You that it shows us our sin. And Lord, we pray that we would not be a people who would be filled with all kinds of blind spots to sin. But Lord, we pray that we might have a grace that we would long to see our sin, not to somehow celebrate in it, but to flee from it and to confess it to You. So Lord, we pray that You would open our eyes to those aspects of sin that we don't see ourselves. And then Lord, we pray that You would give us grace that we might strive all the days of our lives to keep Your law, not as a meritorious means of our salvation, but simply out of gratitude and simply out of a desire to become what You have called us to be. Lord, we thank You for Your law, and we pray now that You would implant it into our hearts so that we might serve You more faithfully day by day and week by week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.